Well, I don't know if it was because the sun has been shining this week, but we've had a bit of a water leak at the rectory, and we've been waiting for the workmen to come and fix it. And we got a call on Wednesday, so could we come round on Thursday? We thought, okay, it's not just as the sun come out. And we've had this like noise of rushing water going on around the house. For a while we thought, you know, there's a cistern filling somewhere that at some point is going to overflow and we're going to be, you know, the whole house is going to be full of water. Anyway, it turned out it was just outside on the patio. And not the bit of the patio that I lay, but the bit that had been there already. And so they duly came on Thursday thinking, you know, it might be a day job. Oh dear, no. So they took up the old patio, found 7 inches of concrete they had to go down through to find this pipe. Then in process of doing that, they managed to put a hole in the soil pipe. So that was one of the toilets out of action. And the water's going everywhere, and they're saying this is going to take a bit longer, I think. Anyway, to cut long story short, we've now got a hole in the patio, a hole in the kitchen where the water came in, because they had to find that. The new linos had to have been cut already, but... prayers that it will go back, but anyway, that's not important. But anyway, we've got a temporary solution. We have got water, we've got toilets, they've all done that. But it is an ongoing saga anyway, but we'll see. Hopefully I'll be able to report good news at some point. And it's a very tenuous link, but the Book of Acts is an ongoing saga. And last week we had the event of Peter healing the lame beggar and then speaking to the people. And this week we kind of have the next day, so although we're a week later, we're only the next day in this passage. And the bit that we missed out, that the lectionaries missed out for us, is that Peter carried on speaking to the people in the temple, but the temple authorities didn't like what he was saying. In particular, he was talking about the resurrection. And there was a group who Jesus had to contend with as well, called the Sadducees, who were the most theologically conservative of all the political and spiritual leaders of those times, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so for someone to be preaching that in their temple didn't go down well. So Peter and John were arrested, and it was too late in the day for them to gather their council to question them, so they were put in jail overnight, perhaps to try and silence them and stop them gathering more followers. That doesn't seem to have happened, because in verse 4, which came just before Mary's passage today, it says, many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. Now, those of you might remember, we'll look at Pentecost in a few weeks' time. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 became believers, and now it says 5,000. Well, this is another 5,000, but let's, for the sake of not going overboard, perhaps it's another 2,000. And you might say, well, goodness me, how many people were in Jerusalem at that time? Were there that many? Well, I did a bit of research, and scholars are not very well decided about how many. There may have been, some say 25,000 people in Jerusalem, some say 250,000. So there's quite a big discrepancy. No one's quite sure. But 5,000 is still quite significant. Of course, that might just be the men, as it was at the feeding of the 5,000. If we include the women and the children, we could be going up to 10,000 believers already, just within a few weeks of the first Easter. But anyway, Peter and John are in prison overnight, and then they're brought in front of the Sanhedrin, which is 70 of the political and spiritual leaders, the power brokers, really, in Jerusalem, apart from the Romans. 70, I should say, and the chief priest as well. He seems to have got a number of his family there with him as well. They're like a ruling elite, a ruling family. And the question really is, we've seen a transformation in Peter already, but here he is being questioned, and there's similarities to what happened on Maundy, Thursday and Good Friday, where Jesus, of course, was brought before the Sanhedrin, and at the same time Peter was being questioned by a servant girl. And at that point he denied Jesus. Is he going to do the same now? Well, no, of course, as we heard. The Holy Spirit was filled him, and he was able to speak to them about Jesus and stand up for all that he'd come to stand on. And he speaks about the kindness, showing kindness, and he speaks about healing. And in the Greek, the word for healing is the same as the word for saving. And so he kind of moves from kindness to healing, to salvation, to being saved. And then he finishes with that quote from, what, it's Psalm 118. The stone that was rejected by you, the builders, has become the cornerstone. And which is hence why we sang the song. And it's a verse that Jesus also quotes. In fact, he quotes to the Pharisees at the time when he's teaching them about talking about the tenants. Do you remember the story of the tenants, where a landowner has this vineyard or whatever it is, and he puts some tenants in charge, and when he sends his messengers or even his son to try and work out what's happening, they beat up and kill the messengers and the son because they want this vineyard for themselves. And so Jesus put it that way to the Pharisees, and now Peter is quoting it again to the leaders. And what's the message from that verse? Well, I think the message that comes through is that Jesus is to be our cornerstone. And whenever I speak about cornerstones, I think of this building, and that I've spoken about it before. Just imagining the first stone that was laid down had to be just in exactly the right place to enable the whole church to be built in just the right place and the right shape and the right alignment and for everything to line up. It's the same with, it was interesting being in Salisbury Cathedral yesterday morning and thinking the same. I don't know if any of you saw the programme on Channel 5, anyone venture over to Channel 5, but they're doing a series on cathedrals, and there was a programme on earlier this week about Salisbury Cathedral. It's amazing how it's like floating on a sort of water-filled gravel bed. And it's only got, is it 4 foot of foundations, I think. But again, if the cornerstone would have had to have been exactly lined up. The other thing when I think about cornerstones is my patio, which I don't know if you remember me saying, about 18 months ago, I said, I'm coming to Literature for Travel, I was going to learn how to lay a patio. I'd never even mixed concrete in my life, but I was going to have a go. And I did. I haven't really spoken about it. Some of you might have been to the house and seen. And the first patio I laid, I put that first stone down and thought, yeah, this is it. I'm, you know, properly laying a cornerstone. And then gradually, as I laid the other stones, I thought, well, that's not quite right. I'm going to have to, you know, swivel it around. I know that one's already set now. I can't. And by the end of it, you kind of stood from one angle and thought, yeah, it's not really very straight, as I tried to even it up to make sure it lined up with the fence and the hedge and the house. And, I did bring that. And, of course, what happens then is I've watched the experts, and they don't beat around the bush. They get like a rubber mallet to kind of move it around so you don't break it. Yeah, well, it worked most of the time for me, but there were occasions where I hit something so hard with my rubber mallet. Well, this isn't very clear. I won't do a Clive. I'll hold it over the bag. And even a solid lump of concrete, this was, even breaks it. When you hit it enough times with a rubber mallet because it's not in the right place and you're trying to move it into the right place, you come a cropper. And then you've got a broken stone, so you've got to take all the bits out and find another one. So it was a two steps forward, one step back kind of job. But got there in the end, and fortunately the squiggly patio, of course you end up with crazy paving then, and that's another whole sermon, but the squiggly patio then had the summer house put on top of it. So that was it. It was, no one can see all the squiggly lines. And then I practiced on that one, and then out the back I laid a better one. If anyone comes around, you're welcome to have a look, and don't get your slide rule out, but it's not too bad. Unfortunately, they haven't had to dig up my patio, they've dug up to make the hole. But yeah, cornerstones are crucial and important, and it always, hearing these words about it reminds us that we align our lives, we should align our lives with Jesus, with his teaching, with his, what he did, his words and his deeds. And be guided by the Spirit as Peter was. But of course, there then come those stumbling blocks. And as the psalmist speaks of, the stumbling blocks that come, that the cornerstone can sometimes become a stumbling block. And there are stumbling blocks. For the Sadducees, it was the resurrection. They just didn't believe in it. And so everything Jesus did then became difficult for them because of this one stumbling block. And I guess for all of us at different times, there are stumbling blocks when we try and align our lives with the life of Jesus and his followers. there are stumbling blocks that might come. It might be, and we've seen it, we see it through in the Gospels, those that hear Jesus' words, try and put them into action, but there are certain things that cause them to stumble. Things like his teaching on money, or his teaching about the other people and who we should reach out to. Perhaps it might be temptations that come. It may be character traits that we don't recognise well enough in ourselves. It might be just distractions, or pressure from the world, from culture, or even just plain old busyness. When we want to try and align to Jesus, those things can get in the way and be stumbling blocks. And sometimes we kind of keep an eye on one stumbling block and another one catches us. It's like when I go into a house that's got a low ceiling. I'm fine with the low ceilings, but it's when there's a step as well in a doorway. And if I look down at the step, I'll clump my head on the ceiling. If I look up, I'll trip over the... You know, that sort of situation where if there's more than one thing to keep an eye on, it can get tricky. It doesn't sound very much like good news as I was preparing this. I thought, where's the good news in this? Where's the good news? Well, the good news comes in what Peter says in his letter, in his first letter, where he talks about the cornerstone again. And this is what he says. He says, what we need to be together is living stones. He says, like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. And a stone that makes them stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. In order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. The good news is, I think, in this context, the church. The church is the good news. We are living stones, not living stones in isolation, but we're living stones together, and we're built up together, Peter says, as he writes to those early churches across Asia. We are living stones that are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That sounds quite pressurising, doesn't it? But it's not. We're together as representatives of God. We're built up as we gather together, as we gather on a Sunday, as we gather in the week in our different groups that where we might meet up. That's the good news, I think, from this, that we are the church, we are living stones, not fossils, as some members of the media might say. The church is not fossils, we're living stones, we're living and breathing and active. But we're together as well, and that's really important. And in that togetherness, we can help one another to avoid the stumbling blocks and to align ourselves with Jesus. Just a bit like my patio. As a whole, it doesn't look too bad. There might be some kinks in the middle there, but perhaps, I don't know whether that's a helpful metaphor for you, but you know, we're as together as a whole, we're living stones that are built together. The other place that the cornerstone is referenced in the New Testament is in the book of Ephesians. And Paul writes these words about it. Let me find it. In Ephesians chapter 2. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. It's that same idea. We're together. And in this, in Paul's sense, we're together with those who've gone before us as well. We stand with them. We stand on their foundation. He says, we're members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. We are a dwelling place together, as living stones, a dwelling place for God. That's the good news, I think, when we look to the cornerstone. We've each got our own little cornerstones that we're trying to stand on. We're together, we're built together, and we can guide one another. And then God doesn't have to get his rubber hammer out and beat it out of us. We join together in that. And then we're an example to the world, as Paul says to the Ephesians. We show the world what a community of love and grace can be. And that doesn't mean to say we're going to be free from trouble or free from disagreements or sorrows or sadnesses, but through it all we can be that community of love and set an example to the world, a place where people meet God and find their cornerstone, the cornerstone that is Christ, together. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the church as a body of people. We do thank you for this building as well, and those that have built it, and the cornerstone that was laid. But Lord, today, we thank you and give thanks for the church, for the flock that we are part of, to use the words from our gospel reading. And in that same way, we are the flock with our good shepherd. We are the living stones with our cornerstone, who is Christ. Help us to be that community of love and grace with one another, and to set an example together to those who come and those that we meet. That through us as a holy temple for you, Lord, they would find you. So guide us, Lord. Guide us to align our lives as a community and as a church to the cornerstone that is Christ. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.